Well, it has been a thrill for me to be able to join with you this weekend and see the wonderful congregation that has grown here. I remember coming in the very early years of this congregation and always thought there was such splendid spirit and leadership here. But I've appreciated this opportunity to come back and visit with you. Thank the elders for the invitation. It's been a pleasure to meet these young couples that I've had a chance to meet with on Friday and Saturday. And Jeff and his family, I've certainly enjoyed being with them and enjoyed my conversations with him. And so we come tonight to conclude what is, in many ways, been a kind of a personal testimonial about the things that have driven me in my long life to be faithful to a commitment that I made a very long time ago. So tonight I want to talk with you about the foundational principles, I think, of Christian character that leads us to do the things that are right, to accomplish the things that God wants us to in life. If you want to turn to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, I'm just more or less going to stay there tonight and do an exposition from that chapter. Now, this is a chapter in the midst of a book that has some pretty profound theological reasoning in it, a book about the all-sufficiency of Christ, that we don't have to worry about anything else. We don't need any more knowledge. We don't need Gnostics. We don't need revelations. We don't need anything except Christ in our lives. But in the third chapter, there is this immensely practical passage that tells us what we have to overcome as Christians and how it is that we can do that. In the first two verses of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." Now let's read 3 and 4. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Now, I want to talk with you in just a moment about these two pillars that a Christian life has to be built on. And they're two pillars that I believe if you get them straight in your life, that they are the solution to all problems. So before I come back there and talk about that for just a minute, let's acknowledge that Colossians, the third chapter, begins with an if you then be risen with Christ. And go back and read just a few verses beginning in verse 10 of chapter 2, where he says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." He said, I will tell you what Christians are intended to be. We are intended to be just complete people, ready to overcome whatever we face in life. And if you live as long as I do, you'll face a lot of things. And so he says, we're prepared for that, however, in Christ, and we can be complete in him. And so as I told you this morning, I'm going to tell you the solution to every problem that you have. If you've got problems that worry you and trouble you, we're going to look at the solution tonight. Because he says, when we become Christians, we're set aside and we are marked, as the Jews were marked by circumcision. We are marked and set aside. and that we've been buried with him in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. If you're in our audience this evening and you never have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, been buried with the Lord in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, we'd urge you to do that. It's a way of life. It's a commitment that we make that has lifelong consequences. And so that is where the third chapter begins. If ye then be risen with Christ. And he proposes two things. He says, I will tell you two things then that your life must be built on. In verses 3 and 4, he says the first thing you need to understand, or the second thing he says in this, but I'll take it first, that if we are risen with Christ, we no longer live, but we're dead, and Christ lives in us. I'll tell you the first thing you have to get straight in your life if you want to be a Christian. You have to figure out who you are. Do you know who you are this evening? Have you thought about that? I'll tell you, I've traveled so much in my life and sat around airports that I discovered a long time ago a good way to entertain myself is to just sit there and watch people walk by. You will see a lot of things. I mean, here will some fellow come by and he's got a 10-gallon hat on and cowboy boots and he thinks he's John Wayne. And then somebody will come walking by and he'll have on his golf shirt and shoes and everything and he thinks he's Jack Nicholson. That's probably me. But then somebody will come walking by and he'll have stuff hanging all over and painted up. And you look at him and you say, well, who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he's somebody. That's why he looks like that. And that's what determines your behavior. And that's what decides who you are. And I want to tell you what your life does is it proclaims to the world, this is who I am. And when we are risen with Christ, what we do is take on a new understanding of who we are. That I'm dead and Christ lives in me. Now, if we profoundly understand that and make that commitment and remind ourselves of it, I want to show you as we read through this chapter that that will have a very deep meaning for your life. Now, the second thing he says that you build your life on is understanding where we're going. That we need to know who we are and we need to understand where we're going. That if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I have never been much of a goal setter in my life. I always just thought I'd work hard and do the best I could and end up wherever I ended up. But I have learned some lessons in life about goal setting. Years ago, when the first hotel system started giving points for staying in their hotels so that you could again get free rooms. The first one I remember, I'm in a lot of them now, but the first one I remember was the Holiday Inn, and I got this letter from Holiday Inn and said, we're starting this program, and every time you stay in a Holiday Inn, we'll give you a point. And if you get enough points, we'll send two people anywhere in the world that there's a Holiday Inn and put you up for a week free. And so I said, well, I just believe I'll do that. And then, of course, I read the fine print, and understood that no ordinary human being could do it, but I decided I'd try to do it anyway. And I went and found my Holiday Inn book and looked it up and found a Holiday Inn in Scotland, which is where I like to go better than any place. And I set out to do that. So every place I went, I'd stay in the Holiday Inn, which they understood well. And if I went to hold a meeting somewhere and there wasn't a Holiday Inn in the town, I'd stay in a Holiday Inn 25 miles away. And one summer, they ran a special and they sent this letter and said, if two people stay, we'll give you double points. So every time I went anywhere, I made one of my kids go with me. And on two or three occasions, they couldn't go. So I actually got somebody there to come stay with me. And I ended up spending the night with some people I didn't like very well. But I'll tell you what I did. I got those points. And we went to Scotland. And I enjoyed it. But I knew the whole time I was there, now this is not really where I want to go. Where I want to go is heaven. And if you have that in mind, I will tell you what you'll do. You'll go out of your way to do things to be sure you don't lose that reward. And you won't be diverted, nor will you be distracted. And so if we understand who we are and where we're trying to go, I will tell you that will mold your life. Now let's read this chapter quickly, and I will tell you what that will do for you if you just firmly get that in your mind tonight. That I know who I am, and I know where I'm trying to go. I know what my goal is. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now you've put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'll tell you what Christians are. Christians are people who behave differently. They don't commit fornication. And they don't lie. And they don't cheat. And they don't abase themselves in all kinds of ways. And I will tell you, it has kept me out of so much trouble in my lifetime to know that's not who I am. If you're in our audience this evening and you're not a Christian, I would challenge you to look around at this group of people who have made this commitment to just have Christ in them. That they're different. And that kind of puts it on us to demonstrate that indeed we are different. But now, I've preached a lot of sermons in my life telling people that they ought to behave themselves. And that's not what this sermon is about. I'm not telling you tonight that you have to behave yourself. I'm going to tell you how to do it. I've preached a lot of sermons in my life telling people that they needed to behave themselves and they didn't want to behave themselves. I've preached a lot of lessons in my life telling people that they ought to come to church and they didn't want to come to church. Or that they ought to study their Bible and they didn't want to study their Bible. And I will tell you something. You can't make somebody do something they don't want to do. Everybody in the end does exactly what they want to do. I've had a lot of experience, of course, preaching and teaching in university congregations where there'd be a lot of young people there. And obviously one of the things that we always had to discuss, well, how can we get these young people to behave themselves? And I have thought through the years that I've come up with some pretty good ideas. I thought one time, well, what we need to do is we need to build two concentration camps, one for girls and one for boys. But I finally decided, well, that probably won't work. They'll figure out some way to crawl out of there. So how can you get young people to behave? My wife and I had five children, so we had to give a lot of thought to it at that level as well. I had three daughters, and every time one of those girls would get to be about 16, I would begin to be troubled and say, well, now what am I going to do with this girl? I know probably in another 8 or 10 years she'll want to go out with boys. And the time is probably even going to come when she wants to go out without me riding in the back seat. So, what is she going to do? I'll tell you what she's going to do. She's going to do exactly what she wants to do. That's what you do when you're 16. That's what you do when you're 82. Everybody behaves themselves based on who they think they are and on whether our goal is set on going to heaven, and that we have got fully in sight the reward that we're trying to grasp. So, if we understand who we are, and if we understand where we're going, then it determines the kind of life that we live. And it is the only thing that will determine what kind of life you live, is if you get those principles straight from the beginning. Now, I quickly want to read the rest of this chapter with you. Verse 11 says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I'm not going to do justice to that passage, but I will tell you that the general thrust of the passage is that if we want to be all that we should be as a people of God, working together, loving one another, trying to build the cause of the Lord, I will tell you the way to do that. I preach in a lot of churches in my life, and many are successful, many are not successful. I'm just glorying the wonderful success that you all have had. And there are many strategies that we can use that are helpful in building the body of Christ. But I'll tell you the one that's the most helpful is for every person here to say, I am the Lord's. And I live my life trying to further His cause and to build my brethren and to do all that I can do in His cause. But I don't do it because anybody tells me I have to do it. I do it because that's who I am. I will tell you, anybody that's preached very much has had a lot of people come by and say, well, you know, I'm just getting discouraged. I've did such and such, and I've tried hard, and nobody seems to pay any attention, and that's too bad. But the only answer to that is, well, brother, that is not why I do anything. You can't stop me from doing what I do because I don't do it because you like it or you don't like it or because somebody else knows about it or doesn't know about it. I do it because that's who I am. And if you know who you are and you know the reward that you're working for, then that will control all of your activities, and it will control our activities together. But quickly, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, I've enjoyed singing with you all and have for many years wished I could come out and be in your singing meetings. And I've just not been able to do that because singing is so uplifting for us. But, you know, I've had the experience that most people that move around have had of going to a lot of congregations where particularly young people can become discouraged because they believe what they see in the worship is not a profoundly meaningful kind of thing. I've been in a lot of congregations where some young person come up to me and say, Brother Harold, this congregation is so dead. These same old people just sit in these same old seats and say these same old prayers and sing those same old songs over and over again, and it doesn't mean a thing. Now, you have to be careful about that, judging what's meaningful. It could be that if you tell some of those old people that if they come and sit there again, that you're going to throw them in prison and kill them, that they'd come anyhow. So it would not be totally meaningless to them. But on the other hand, I have to acknowledge that I have been in congregations where by the time I had been speaking for about 10 minutes, I felt like waving my hands to see if anything was alive. So what can we do about that? I've had people tell me, well, you know, I think what we need to do is we need to turn the lights down low and sit around in a circle. Well, if you'd like to do that, you can come go to India with me and you can sit around in a circle in good light and bad light in chairs and on the floor too. But I'll tell you this, if you got a bunch of dead Christians and you sit them around in a circle and turn the lights down low, you'll just have a bunch of dead Christians that can't see each other very well. That's not the way that we make our worship what our worship ought to be. The way we do that is if we are what we ought to be. My father was a physician in Jacksonville, Florida. And he actually started the congregation where I'm an elder now in Jacksonville. And it converted a lot of the people. Did an enormous amount of work in helping people through his lifetime. But when he got old, he would sit right down on the front seat in the congregation, and he was hard of hearing. He'd put his hand behind his ear. And he was a little bit cantankerous. Actually, he'd always been a little bit cantankerous. And so the preacher, Harold Dowdy, would come stand right in front of my daddy so daddy could hear. And on several occasions, they had a visiting preacher, and he would come, and they'd forget to tell him, and he'd get started preaching up in the pulpit, and my daddy would wave and point and tell him to come stand down in front of him. And that kind of embarrassed me, but it didn't embarrass them. He had done a lot for them. And daddy got paid back in his older years, for the things that he had done. But at his funeral, at the graveside, one of the deacons in the congregation, who was a lawyer in Jacksonville, came up to me and he said, Ed, I want to tell you something about your daddy. He said, your daddy taught me a lot of things. But he never taught me anything that meant more to me than just watching him struggle up to that front seat in those last years and sing and pray. Well, now, you want to have good worship and to sing with grace in your hearts? You give your life to serving the Lord. And you say, that's who I am. And remind yourself of it. And get your sight set on where you're going. Then you'll worship exactly how God intends for us to worship. Well, let's finish this chapter. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I will tell you what, if you get an understanding and get a grip this evening on who you are and what your aim is in life, it will solve all your problems. It'll make good husbands out of you, and it'll make good wives out of you, and it'll make good children out of you, and it'll make good parents out of you, and it'll make good employees out of you, and it'll make good employers out of you, and it'll make good citizens out of you. That whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all because that's who you are. And do it in the name of the Lord. You wives, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to submit yourselves to your husbands in all things. Do you know why you need to do that? You need to do that because your husband is always right. Well, no, that is not why, actually. You know why you do it? You do it because that's who you are. And because you say, I am Christ, and I am going to follow His lead and instructions and do as He tells me. So the decisions in life become easier. Your husbands, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to love your wives. I will tell you something that's happened to anybody that's preached very much. Some young man has come up to you and said, come up to me and said, Brother Harold, I just don't know what to do. I don't think I love my wife anymore. And I'll tell you, when I was a young man, I struggled with that a little bit, but I don't struggle with it now. I'll tell you the answer to that. Well, repent and do it. You're right. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Husband, love your wives. And you don't do it just because you like her. I mean, I have quite a few reasons why I like my wife. But I love my wife because that is what God tells me I am going to be if I'm risen with Christ and Christ is in me. And I believe that's the solution to every problem. I'm not an easy counselor. And if people come to me expecting sympathy, they usually don't get it. And I'm probably to a fault. But I try to counsel people and give the best advice I can. But if someone comes to me and says, well, Brother Harold, I'm doing this, and I know I shouldn't be doing, but I just can't quit, and I don't know what to do about it, I'll stumble around with that for a little while. But in a minute, I'll say, well, if I was you, I'd just quit doing it then. Now, that's the answer. If you're doing what you ought not to do, quit it. And if you're a Christian and have been risen with Christ, come to recognize that that is not who I am, and that's not what I want. And I'm not going to let anything trivial or enormous divert me from this quest that I started 70 years ago to go to heaven. Nothing would be worth that. When my family were, all of my children were still at home, we all piled into a station wagon one summer, and I spent a whole summer. I'd preach for a week, and we'd vacation for a week. We went to California, and I played golf with my sons. And I thought a lot of times as I reflected that summer, well, this has sure been fun. And I have enjoyed it. I hope the Lord lets me live to enjoy my family for a long time, which He has. But what I really hope is that we'll just all meet in heaven. And I would tell you that there's no trivial sin that would make me give that up. And so, if we can get our if we can get our focus straight and say, I know who I am and I know where I'm going, that'll get you through life fine. Now, if you're here tonight and you never have been risen with Christ, I will tell you, it just sets your life on a whole different course. And it's, and it's one that's rewarding, and it's one that comes with great reward. If we could help you in doing that this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.